Hello and welcome to Casting Nets Podcast. I am one of your hosts, Will Harley, and I would like to take an opportunity to give you a quick disclaimer before we jump on into the show today. As we have before, our disclaimer, this podcast is just us thinking. We are just tossing out our ideas. We are just throwing out there what it is that might be going on in our head. So it doesn't always express what our employers and what the synod that we are a part of would actually always think. But what we will do is always point to Jesus Christ, and we will point to the sins forgiven in him. And so if you have a problem with anything that we say, you have two choices. Shut us off, and that's perfectly fine. Or you can engage with us and enjoy the conversation, and then maybe give us some feedback, and we'd be more than happy to talk with you. So without further ado, before we have an opportunity to get too far into any problems or things of that nature, let's jump on into our study for today. Hello and welcome back to Casting Nets Podcast. I am Will Harley, and I'm here with my co-host Don Winsberger, pastor here at Zion in Cologne. I am pastor here at Trinity in Winter, South Dakota. And today, Don is going to be leading the conversation, and I'm going to let him go through and give you the title of our show, because I think that it is a wonderful title. It's going to harken back to the Old Testament. It's also going to have sort of a double meaning for all of those who know us. You'll probably catch the double meaning way before we ever have an opportunity to express it, if we ever express it. But I'm going to turn the show over to Don and let him take it away.
Thank you, Pastor Harley. The topic for our discussion today is, I've titled it, Sacrificing the Bull, and calling it Family Conflict Resolution. Sacrificing the Bull, hearkening back to the Old Testament, because sacrificing of the bull always brings us back to forgiveness that comes through the blood of Christ. That's what links us with our discussion last week as well. But anyway, this is one thing that I've looked at in my lifetime, my ministry, among myself and my relatives, also looking at people that I've been blessed to serve. And I'll see so many things that divide people for years, for a lifetime. And usually they'll come to a head at the death of a family member, whether it's a parent or whether it's a sibling, and then things are so very difficult. And as looking at family conflict resolution, maybe taking a look at what are some of the things that bring about conflict in a family. And just from my limited observation, Will, and I'll ask you to jump in here in a few seconds, one of the things that I see that lead to family divisions, or one common thing, comes to the topic of money. As I've seen siblings refuse to speak to each other for years and decades, that seems to be one of the biggest conflict causers. What are your thoughts?
I think, it doesn't take much to go on to Google and to do a search. And you say, some of the biggest conflict points, and money is one of those, that and family, right? Especially between married couples, the other person's family usually ends up being a conflict point. And I would say, I'm right now in the middle of deliberating a call, and many of the topics of a call, when you take out the ministry, when you take out what's this ministry over that ministry, a lot of the conversation comes back around to finances. How are we going to make one thing over the other thing with the bills that you have? Because, the bills don't change, right? The bills are always there, and that becomes a sore spot in a marriage. I would probably 100% agree that conflict in the marriage can start heavily on with finances.
Yes. conflict in a marriage, another thing that I'll see, and I want to clarify this before I tell you the rest of the story. I am of one mind with our Lord when he says that that marriage is for a lifetime and that divorce is a sin and that God hates divorce. Prefacing that, had a couple that I was privileged to serve years ago. Husband, father had been an alcoholic and had been unfaithful in the marriage. The wife decided not to leave her husband, despite having scriptural grounds. And that had happened decades before I became their pastor. As I got to know this family really well and dealt with them, and they came in for counseling, Mrs. had a really difficult time of when she would get frustrated of bringing up the past and reminding her husband of his infidelity, and keeps bringing that up. He was a man who was definitely repentant. His sin haunted him. I assured him that his Lord had forgiven him. His wife had a difficult time with that. And after 24 counseling sessions and she couldn't get past this, I finally looked at her and said, "You either need to divorce him or forgive him. You can't waver with your opinion anymore." I said, "You are not helping your marriage. You are not helping your husband." And once again, forgiveness and
well, that links us back to last week's podcast. I mean, we were dealing with family there, and some of the things that happened within the family unit between our children and parenting, and we came to the conclusion that forgiveness must reign. Yeah, I think the problem that we have with forgiveness, though, is you know, it's we expect God to forgive us, right? We expect God to forgive us and not remember those things, and then we sometimes will apply that to a people, and we will say, well, you know, and you've heard it before. I've heard it before. Well, I just can't forgive like God. Well, no kidding. Of course you can't forgive like God. That's a no-brainer. Why would you even think you could? Well, God says that we should forgive and forget. I don't know anywhere in Scripture where God says that when we interact with somebody else, we forgive and forget. He says he forgives and forgets because he puts them on Christ and takes them away. But really, I've never seen in Scripture, and maybe you can, if you have a better memory than I, nowhere in Scripture does it say that when we interact with other people that we forgive and forget. It's more of you forgive and then avoid those situations again.
Well, let's analyze the forgiveness process here just a little bit. And as we look at this, what, you know, Jesus tells us when somebody asks him, "Lord, when my brother sins against me, if they keep on sinning against me, how many times should I forgive?" And he said, 70 times 7. You know, meaning a countless number of times. Now, I want us to be clear on this. I think it's important for us to be clear on this and not make Jesus say things that he's not saying. This comes back to when people say, "Well, I can't forget." No, we can't. I'll share with you an article that I read back it was in Reader's Digest in the spring of 2002. It was right fresh off of the heels of the terrorist attacks on the Twin Towers, 9/11. This was an article that was written by a man who was not a Christian. He was a Jewish individual. And he said, "I want to make apologies right away." He says, "Because people of my faith and people of Christianity have been jumping out and doing this. And they're going, we have to forgive. We have to forgive. We have to forgive. I forgive the terrorists." And he says, just wait a minute. He says, "We're putting the cart before the horse here." He says, "Because first of all, in my Jewish tradition, and also what I know is in Christian tradition, we do not forgive. We do not pronounce forgiveness until it's asked for.
Until there's repentance.
Until there's repentance. Yep. And then when that person repents, we cannot hold it back." And I was really, really impressed with his grasp of this. And so, you know, it comes down, we're always to be willing to forgive. That as we're filled with the forgiveness, the grace and forgiveness and the mercy that our Lord has given us, we are always to be willing to forgive. But then we have to understand, when we do that, what does it mean afterwards? We live in a society today, in a world today, that often has a confusion when it comes to consequences. Does my forgiveness mean that the relationship is restored back to ground zero? No, that doesn't mean that.
Right. And that's where it comes back down to. We have an inability to forgive. And I think you had it right. Let's talk a little bit about what forgiveness is. I think sometimes we forget, or we think in our brain, that forgiveness means it's a free pass, right? Forgiveness means it's a free pass for me to do whatever I want. Oh, I've got forgiveness. And I think what we find in Scripture is that forgiveness means you are no longer held accountable. And I think if we view forgiveness, especially within the family, within these conflicts, in that light, that I'm no longer going to hold you accountable. That means when I look at you, I'm not going to remember what you did and be angry at you, because I've gone beyond that. I'm no longer holding you accountable. It doesn't mean that I forgot what you did.
It doesn't even necessarily mean I will trust that
right.
individual again.
Absolutely. And especially in a relationship where one cheats over another,
yes.
I might never have that trust. And therefore the relationship can never go back and it can never be restored. But the forgiveness part is I'm going to look at you and not feel angry
and hold you accountable. And I'm not going to attack you with it and bring it and hold it up in your face over and over and over again.
I also wanted, and you're absolutely right, but I wanted to bring up a point that you said, you know, and that Jewish writer, I think he hit the nail on the head, but I think he didn't go far enough. You know, he hit the nail on the head and said, we don't pronounce forgiveness until there's repentance. But, you know, there's a truth to that, but there's also an untruth to that. Because the reality is we are to ask the Lord to forgive them, right? And
yes.
We give that to the Lord, and that can be done personally. We don't pronounce it maybe to them, but, you know, how many times have I been angry at somebody who's never came by and apologized for the thing that they've done to anger me? But I have asked the Lord that I could get beyond this and not hold them accountable, that the Lord would forgive them and forgive me for my anger over what was happening and the constant anger I was feeling and the constant, you know, bad thoughts I was feeling towards them. And so I asked the Lord to take that from me. And just as the Lord has forgiven me, allow me in my heart to forgive them. Now, I'm absolutely with you. I'm not going to tell that to them unless they come and say, you know, I have sinned against you and or in some way, shape, or form, I think I
yep.
hurt you and I apologize. Yeah, you're forgiven. But I think there is something to be said, though, that a lot of our conflict, right? A lot of the conflict that we have in relationships is there is a drastic difference between the pronunciation of forgiveness and the actual living of it.
Yes. And that's the difficult part of it. You know, for example, and I'm not holding myself up to be an example here because I struggle with it and I pray about it. And you know, when things happen in family among our blood relatives, things just get so intensified to begin with. A couple decades ago, I had a family member that I was together in a business venture with and got swindled out of a large amount of money. Again, it was something difficult. It caused stress in the family. Some of the family knew what was involved. Some didn't. It would cause stress between me and my cousin. He never admitted to doing anything wrong. I had to work on being willing to forgive him. When we get together with family things, he's there. Over the years, we talk. He hasn't asked for forgiveness. He doesn't want to talk about it. Yet at the same time, I try to do my best not to where I will, if he ever says, hey, I'm sorry for this, I hurt you, I'm going to share with him Christ's forgiveness and mine. But I want to be able, I don't want it to be stressful for the rest of the family. It's
sure.
not their issue.
Sure.
It's I don't want people to take sides. I don't want to sit and hash it out with them because it's really none of their business. And so, I mean, there's.
And how many times do you bring other people into the sin or the wrong or the hurt feelings that weren't there, but because they like you, they take your side and now they feel that They feel they've been wronged because you've been wronged.
And one of the best things that I was ever, and this was shared to me by a friend in the ministry while it was going on, while I was trying to work with this. And you know, and I appreciate it so much, because what helped me to be able to move on from it and actually interact with him despite no, you know, expression of repentance was this pastor who's now with the Lord telling me, he says, "Don, did you ever realize that that God never intended you to have this? It wasn't in his will. You weren't supposed to have it. And God's will is good, is it not? Yes, it is. And so just move on. Just move on."
Yeah.
And no. I really appreciated that once he helped me to understand and to see, you know what, this happened, not excusing the sin, but God didn't want me to have it. And that changed my perspective on the situation.
And I'm glad you brought that up, because, you know, we're talking about family conflict, and I'm a big proponent for marriage. I think marriage is one of the greatest institutions God has ever given to us. It's the greatest gift God has ever given to us, and I think it is something that, if done well, is wonderful. But that being said, you know, I sit in premarital with couples, and when I sit in premarital with couples, one of the things I tell them, I said, when you start having conflict, because you will, when you start having issues in your marriage and you can't get over them, I tell my people, I say, you do not go to your friends. You do not go to your parents. You do not seek those people for help. You go to your pastor. You go to a professional. And they always look at me, and 9 out of 10 look at me and they say, well, why is that? And I said, because your pastor and the professional are not your friends. They are not going to take sides. They're going to tell you what is going on. They're going to help you fix the problem, because they're vested in the couple. They're not vested in the individual.
Yes.
And they said, well, I've had a couple who said, well, Pastor, you're our friend. And I said, no, I'm friendly. I really don't care about you that way.
Yeah.
And and it's hard for people to understand that. That you know, we as pastors, right? And we sort of do this, and we play this role for our people. We as pastors are vested in the lifeblood of our families that we serve. We're not vested in one person over another person. We want to see the whole thing survive. Really, that's what we want. And so they come with a problem, and we're going to lay it out. I mean, you went through the same, well, very similar, the same course that I did in the steps of forgiveness, right? You know, we had that in practical theology where we went through, here are the steps of forgiveness. And notice, the steps in forgiveness, I always thought it was in the basement, right? But the steps of forgiveness are, they start with you, your relationship to God, your relationship to recognizing how much God has forgiven you of all the things that you thought you did that were good, and all the things that you didn't do that weren't so good, and all the and pretty much how God has forgiven you for your entire life that was led pretty much like crap, and how he has forgiven you those things. Then you come out of that basement, right? You come out of the basement of, God has forgiven me, and how horrible am I to him? And now it's, well, wait a second, God's forgiven that person too, and how horrible they are, and what they did to me wasn't nearly as bad as what I did to God.
Yep.
And now it becomes something, well, you know, maybe isn't so hard for me to forgive them. It isn't so hard for me to see that we're both the same struggling here, right?
Yes. When it, you know, and when we're personally involved, when we've been personally hurt, the deeper the cut, the harder it is. You know, speaking with a friend years ago who recently went through a divorce years ago, a difficult one, got remarried, wonderful, wonderful marriage. And then as he got to see the blessings of a wonderful relationship, then the devil starts dragging him back to anger towards his ex, and a rage even, so to speak. And you know, and had the privilege of talking to him about you know, saying, you know, what did you learn from that? You know, besides the fact that there were faults here? Well, what do you mean? What did you learn what did you know? And God had the privilege of saying, you know what, you learned what you know. God prepped you in that. All things work together for those who love God. Helped you learn things so that not only that you were blessed with the love of a wonderful wife and woman, but that you could be what you could be for her, for your new wife. God's in, you know, and you know, never thought about that before. But once again, when we are so hurt, and then the anger and whatever the process of going through it is, it's hard to soothe that wound. And the only thing that can soothe that wound and that hurt is the blood of Christ. And when we realize, hey, this is how I have grieved my Lord. And I have grieved him worse than what others could grieve me. That's really an eye opener.
You know, I liked how you said, you know, we get cut deep, right? You made that multiple topics. We get cut deep, and I mean, let's bring this around, kind of incorporate the title of the podcast, sacrificing the bull. You know, how much more of a deeper cut can you make? Then you know, the Lord saying something of value, you know, that to mend this, we're going to take something of value. And then let's branch it out just a little bit more and say, you know, our Lord, he died on a cross, and he died from wounds I inflicted on him. I don't think I can cut anyone as deep as I have done for Jesus. You know, I was the one there that stabbed his side. I was the one there that whipped him, and I was the one there that placed the cross on him, and I was the one that really mocked him and jeered him and punched him and kicked him and laughed at him. And then I'm the one that stood there and said, okay, now if you really are the Son of God, come on down. And
he saved others, but he can't save himself.
And he spoke over me as I mocked him, Father, forgive them. And if you start thinking in terms of that, instead of filling up the bull with bull poo, instead of filling the bull with bull poo, you know, realize, you know, we have made a deeper cut. We have made a deeper cut on to God, who has all the power in the world to retaliate. You know, I think back, and maybe you have too, and I know you have, because you've told me this is like your favorite Bible account. Joseph, you know, Joseph in the last half of Genesis, you know, and his own brothers are deathly afraid at the end of the tale, because after everything they did to him, after all the stories they made up, after the attempt to kill him and then sell him and then let someone else kill him, out of all these things, here he is, the second highest person in all of Egypt. And, you know, if he sneezed wrong, they would be dead, because they would interpret it that they had brought a disease on this powerful man. And what's the reaction? Not just once, but multiple times. Once when he reveals himself to his brothers, and again, after his dad dies, and his brothers are like, he's not going to forgive us.
And he was moved to tears because he felt that he did not make his forgiveness clear.
Yeah. And he took it on himself, because I did you a disservice.
Yes.
That I wasn't clear on how much I have put this behind me. You know what? He didn't forget. He didn't forget. I don't think there was ever a day that went by that he said, oh, you know, I wonder what my brothers did that makes them so upset about this or so afraid. But on the flip side, what did he say instead? No, God allowed this to happen. He allowed this to happen so that.
Do you think Joseph realized, or maybe, and this might be a little speculation, but that he ever really considered his part in inflaming his brothers as a child?
You know, I just taught this recently to our confirmation kids. We're in our third year, and we're going through some Bible history, and I taught this to the confirmation kids, and I said, you know, have you ever thought about how many times he sat in prison? You know, for those 2 years, he sat in prison thinking, yeah, maybe this is my own making. You know, maybe I was just a slight bit too arrogant.
I mean, when he ticked off his parents and his brothers over the interpretation of the dreams.
Yeah, well, maybe he thought that in the cistern, too.
Yeah, but he's
sitting there. Maybe I
should have shut up. Maybe I should have been quiet.
You know, we teach our kids that, though, right? How many times, and I'm dealing with it with my oldest kid. I love him to death. He's by and large, a really good kid. But every now and then, he just does not know when to shut his mouth. And it probably is something that is inherited from me. I mean, I probably went through that when I was a kid. But he's, you know, I don't know how many times I try to tell him, you know, I'm learning from experience. Just shut up. Just stop talking. And he keeps talking. And then the rage comes, right? Especially from my wife and him. You know, when they, it's like fire and water and more like oil and fire.
Gas.
And he throws it on my wife who's burning. And it just, whoo. And anyway, but it's one of those things where it's sometimes... In the dysfunction, right? The dysfunction of the sinful nature that says, I always want to push the envelope. I always want to have unrest. I always want to create in some way myself as the martyr, right? And that's really what the sinful nature is. I'm not looking at what I'm doing to you. I'm looking at how I'm being affected, because... what is it? What was the old Latin phrase that the sinful nature always is?
Satan sinner.
Well, that, but that's what a Christian is. But I'm thinking that it's inverted on itself. That the sinful nature is always inverted on itself, and so in many ways, the conflicts that we have in our families, they're conflicts because we're only thinking about one person. We're thinking about me.
Me.
How does this affect me? How does this affect how I want to be? How does this affect how I feel comfortable? How does this affect what I'm receiving out of a relationship? 9 out of 10 times, a couple will come and they'll sit down in front of their pastor or any type of marriage counselor. And the husband wants to be there because sex in the marriage has stopped. And we're having a huge problem. Why? We haven't had sex in months. And guess what? The first thing that any good counselor will do, or any good pastor will do, is not address the sexual problem, but ask the questions. So what's going on? What's deeper? And usually it's a question directed to the wife. Why? Because she's not engaged in the marriage, not because of anything physical, but because of probably something that is more deep-seated. And she, in her own sinful nature, is internalizing a great discord, right? A great slight that I guarantee you, another 9 out of 10 statistic, the guy had absolutely no idea he was doing.
Yep. You know, I had given you, or, you know, I had given you some fodder for our discussion today. And when I think about this, I'd given you, there was a really neat devotion on our Synod's website dealing with the book of the New Testament letter of Philemon and that whole situation there. And I think there are so many gospel treasures there for us in dealing with disputes. You know, whether it's family, whether it's friends, whether it's wider. And just wondered if you had any thoughts there with Philemon and Onesimus.
Well, I mean, really, I mean, you're talking about, and I would say that that's even a more intricate, and follow me on this, I would think that would be even a more intricate dispute than one of family. Because, you know, in family, it's, you know, it's not a business, it's not a property, it's two people that are very close. But in the case of Philemon and Onesimus, I mean, you have a master-slave relationship. And one has every right to say, you will do and you better, otherwise I can dispose of you. And I think, man, you know, you get into a relationship of that nature and it takes on a whole new meaning to accept somebody as a brother or a sister. And it takes on a whole new meaning to accept somebody as one who is also forgiven and of equal standing. When you live in a society where that person isn't a person because they're a thing, But I can see, and I want to follow where you're going, but I mean, just to branch it out, man, Vietnam War, the Vietnam War, how many people from Vietnam who battled in Vietnam came back thinking that the Vietnamese weren't people? How many people in World War II came back thinking the Germans, the Nazis, they weren't people? And the Nazis themselves, the Jews, aren't people.
And how many today feel that with ISIS, you know, and Al-Qaeda?
Don't even go that far. And how many parents, how many single women have a mistake, get pregnant, and they're told by their government and they're told by their society that if you want the child, it's a person. But if you don't want the child, then it's a fetus. And so it's okay. You know, the recognition of... and then how many times when they go through a procedure to get rid of that child, to try to cover up that sin on their own, the horrible nature of guilt and shame that they still deal with, that as much as they told themselves, it's a person. And they know deep down yep. that they have transgressed
and,
in a way they
can't. And hear me out on this. And I love the way that you have, where you have dissected this for us and opened this up. But really, isn't this, no matter what the dispute is and where forgiveness is needed, it doesn't this come down to the root of how I view that other person?
Oh, absolutely.
100%. No matter what the dispute is.
Absolutely.
No matter what the dynamic, whether it's with slave, master, husband, wife, parent, child, brother, sister, it all comes down to how do I view that person?
If that person is equal to or greater than me, forgiveness is never an issue. If that person is less than me, why do I even need to? They slighted me, right? And that's absolutely correct. And let's play it. Let's go back to the cross. And then I want you to get into where you want to go with Philemon. But let's go back to the cross. What does our Lord say? What does God tell us? That it was not above him to become less than, right?
He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but humbled himself, taking on the very nature of a servant.
Very good. Very nature of to be less than.
That, yes.
And even being less than to pronounce forgiveness. And really, who is less? In the grand scheme.
And really, you're going where I was going on this is with the, as Paul is pleading to Philemon to take Onesimus back, where is Paul coming from? What is the point that Paul gets to? He's a brother in Christ.
No.
He is now a brother in Christ. Take him back. Forget about this. Welcome him. Embrace him. And that's where it comes back to. It comes back to Christ. We are brothers in Christ. And Paul, how was it even he said here? He makes a where Paul even brings in and kind of does a little bit of evangelical arm twisting, and just and reminds him almost kind of saying, you're better than this, you know.
But aren't those the words you can say to a Christian? You're better than this.
Yes.
Because, I mean, I just had this conversation, you know, you read Bondage of the Will from Luther's Bondage of the Will, and it's just one epitaph after one epitaph of what are we by nature? We are bound to do things bad all the time.
And this is the point I was thinking about. And it makes me smile, but it shows the deep-seated bond that Paul had with Philemon. Okay? And he just says, so... if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me.
Yeah.
But appealing to, I mean, this bond of faith, this right. bond of fellowship.
Right. Dealing with, and really it's an appeal to the new man. It's yes. an appeal to the new man that grasps vocation and the new man that grasps freedom in Christ. And I say that because notice, and when you read further in Philemon, notice never does Paul say that Onesimus is not to come back and not take up his duties again.
Yeah.
he is supposed to come back and take up his duties. But there's a new element of this that his duties are now vocation. Yep.
And now it's also Paul telling Philemon, when he comes back, he is supposed to fulfill his vocation. Don't hold his sin over him.
Bingo. And there you hit the nail on the head. You know, because much of our disputes leave us wounded, and much of our disputes leave us jaded, and much of our disputes leave us not only burdened, but shackled to engage freely in the vocations that we're called. Because now I am so angry, I can't. You know, the husband who feels slighted by his wife because she doesn't respect him, and doesn't feel comfortable with him, or whatever the case may be, or the wife who feels slighted by the husband because the husband is so blind to the emotional needs that she has, and then it just blows up, right? And once it's drawn out of them that, oh yeah, I guess I forgive you, there's still that anger and that animosity, and there's still, because it was never truly worked out in many ways and placed upon the cross. And so none of them are free to go back to the vocation of wife or husband or father or mother. And now it's always, well, your mom's just that way. And they tell the kids, and now the kids get jaded. Or your father's just that way, and now the kids get jaded. And it's a perpetual discontent.
And, you know, when you bring that up, let's just throw another little shade of color into this. Now, how do you deal with this and encourage and explain, let's say to you have the dispute between a husband and a wife. Let's say there that there's been infidelity, the breaking of the marriage. The one spouse decides, I forgive, but I can't trust, so I can't stay in this marriage. What do you say to the guilty spouse who says, well, my spouse is not forgiving me. They're holding this sin over me.
Well, I think you come back to the comment you made earlier, and that is, we have to learn, and we have to be very, very careful in how we apply this, of course, but we have to learn and be able to address the difference between forgiveness and the consequence. Forgiveness is, I am not holding you accountable, but being held accountable does not mean that there still isn't a consequence. And I think, and hear me out, just in because I know some people might be thinking, I'm pretty sure that consequence means it's being held over my head. No. Here's the case in point. In our society, and I know people are rallying for and against it, I'm not trying to cause a stir, but we all heard the case, and I don't know all the names, and I don't care about all the names, but there was a Caucasian woman, she was a cop, and she walked into the wrong apartment and saw an African-American that was there and shot him, killed him. And she was in the wrong apartment. She thought this African man was in her apartment. Well, she was in the courtroom, and she was found guilty. And the brother of the man she killed went up to her after the verdict and hugged her and forgave her. And the judge, who is African-American, came off the bench and hugged her and forgave her and went back into her own chambers and brought out a Bible to send with her to jail when she was going to prison. And and everybody is up in arms. How dare they do that? How dare they do that? But that is forgiveness. She's going to jail. She committed a crime. It was unwarranted. That's a consequence. But she was forgiven.
Yep.
The brother and the judge did not hold this against her. They were not counting her accountable.
And in the case of, I mean, going back to the words of our Lord himself, or Lord in Scripture himself, when you had the Lord understands how the difficulty that human beings have in forgetting, and how deep the cut of infidelity in a marriage. And so he doesn't encourage it, but he understands the difficulty and says, forgive, but you don't have to live in this situation. And because you can't forget, torment that partner.
Right. And really, if you, and since we can't forget, you know, well, what did, what did Jesus say? Because remember when the Pharisees came up and said, you know, is it all right to divorce? Because we've been given the okay from Moses.
The hardness of your heart.
And he said, yeah, because you live in a sinful world and we live with hard people who are going to want to do this anyway. God permitted it in these cases where the forgiveness would be almost impossible. And, or I shouldn't say the forgiveness, the trust that would come to make the relationship sustainable would be almost impossible to regain. And so the okay to leave that relationship. But again, being reminded, I'm not repeating the same mistake in the next
yes.
one. I'm not going to repeat this.
And reconciliation is always the goal.
Sure. But it's not always the best.
Yes.
And I think we have, and this is a, and agree with me or disagree with me, and all of our listeners, you can have your own opinion and don't have to share it all at all. But I am of the belief that reconciliation does not mean the marriage stays together.
Yes.
Reconciliation means that you are working together because you have a family, you probably have children, and you're going to have to work together. But this is, I'm of the same opinion that if an unwed couple have get pregnant, it is not the answer to say, oops, now we have to get married. I know that was been the long standing, you know, oh, I guess we get married and now the church will be happy. You know, maybe, just maybe, you shouldn't have been together to begin with. And we should just say,
let's learn. And I remember having that discussion with my mother after I had, this was 30 years ago, fresh in the ministry. And we're talking about that. And I just said, you know, and it happened to be with a family member. There was a pregnancy. And mom's going, okay, they got to get married. And I'm going, no, they don't. Not necessarily. And mom goes, how can you say that? You're a pastor. And I said to her, tell me where Scripture or the Lord, Father, Son, or Holy Spirit ever says two wrongs make a right.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. In that case, you know, I would direct, and I have done this, by the way, I direct people to the account of Tamar and her father-in-law, Judah. And once anybody reads that, and if you want to, it's right in the middle of the story between Joseph and his brothers. And so if anybody wants to read that, I do invite you to go into the last half of Genesis and look that up, because there you will see a perfect illustration of Judah's brother or Judah's sons not fulfilling their obligation to this woman. This woman takes matters into her own hands. And actually, it seems as if she would warrant death until the truth is found out. And Judah doesn't go and marry her. You know, he realizes, yeah, two wrongs are not going to make this one right.
Yep.
But he acknowledges that he was wrong. And they move forward with the forgiveness of sins. And by the way, that child becomes part of the line of Christ. So, I mean, there's a lot that can be said in the sense of where forgiveness is proclaimed, right?
Yep.
And I think this is where our disputes and where our problems with our families are. You know, we by nature are dysfunctional people. And we talked about this at over lunch.
Well, you are, but I'm not.
And that's the sinful nature.
Yeah, yes.
Our sinful nature looks at me and says, no, I'm pretty normal. Everyone else is just kooky. But we are all dysfunctional. Every single one of us. Every single one of us. And in any relationship that you have, outside of the relationship you have with God, where you're the dysfunctional one and he is the perfect one, forgiveness must reign. Because if you are not talking about the little things, they become very big things. And if you are not talking about the problems, they become bigger problems. And eventually you will say, it started here and it was so small and we could have fixed it and we could have talked about it. But man, we just brushed it under the rug. And now you're still together and you're in your 80s, but you don't talk to each other and you don't interact with each other. And you're just like people who occupy the same space, but really aren't married.
Permit me to throw another fly into the ointment. And I think this week we want to try to keep it to 45 minutes. But preferably we were going to go to, and we've already exceeded the half hour. But let me throw in a little bit of another fly in the ointment for the last 5 minutes here. And I think about it in this way, because it would happen in one. We've had it in one of the gospel lessons in the last, since we've entered into the season of Pentecost. Can't remember which exact one it was, but it comes from Luke. And it was a brother coming to Jesus and saying to him, "Lord, make my brother give me the part of the inheritance." And Jesus said, "Who made me an arbiter or a judge between you?" And there have been times in my ministry, thankfully not very often, where I've had people where it's been a money dispute, whether it's something to do with an estate, property, getting, and they come to me and they'll say, "Help us out with this." And I'm going, I'll hold up the crucifix and go, "Not touching this with a 10-foot pole. Love you guys, but I can't touch this." Sometimes I think our people take offense at that too, when they'll say, "Pastor, here, I'm really in a quandary. Help me out. How do you feel about that?" And then kind of maybe take us to where how Jesus handled his request.
You know, I think we have to, as pastors, and we say this when we have people come in for counseling for things that aren't relationship warranted, but maybe are medical. We stand back and we say we're not trained professionals in this area. And I think at those points when someone comes in and they have a dispute of the financial area, we need to know our limits and say, you know what? I wasn't trained in finance. I wasn't trained in lawyering for that particular thing. You need to go and seek legal counsel, or you need to go and seek, you know, the counsel of an accountant and figure these things kind of out. And then be willing to say, but when there are hurt feelings, because there are going to be hurt feelings, I am trained in that.
Yeah.
And we will come back. And I think that's where we come back and we point to Christ and we see, you know, his reaction to the entire story is the one who gives everything, right? The one who gives everything without being asked. And really our Christ gives himself.
It's a heartbreaker. I've had in my experience of 30 years of ministry, brother and sister and Christians, members of different ones, Lutheran churches, friends of both, and they both come to me, and I tell them, "I love you, and because I love you, I can't get in the middle of this, and I'm not trained. And then I talked to both of them. I want you to go get somebody who can help you with this. And I will be here because I do not want to see this harm your relationship."
Right. Because that's what we are trained in that.
Yes.
We are trained in, and really this is a remembrance of what it is that a pastor is supposed to be for. You know, go back to the call. Go back to our call list. We are to preach. We are to teach. We are to administer the sacraments, and we are to train the saints for works of service. And that falls into our repertoire of things to do, right? We will train you to handle how to forgive one another. But I say this to our families, and I'll say this to our listeners, and I've said it to you before. If you're not going to hear forgiveness from the church, and if you're not going to hear forgiveness from the church homes, you're never going to hear forgiveness, because it's not going to be anywhere else.
Amen. You know, and that brings us back full circle. I see here we're at about 44 minutes. But it comes back to sacrificing the bull. It comes back to, you know, when I think of those, our Old Testament brothers and sisters, the comfort that they took in the blood of sacrifice at the temple. Realizing that pointed them ahead to the blood of Christ. That's where this brings to. It's once again, kind of like the same, a very similar subject as last week. Forgiveness is the lifeblood, no pun intended, of relationships.
And I would change your language just a little bit. It's not sacrificial. It's sacramental.
Sacramental, yes.
God giving to us.
Yes.
God giving to us.
And that was the way it was in the sacrifice too. Yes, yep. The people brought the bull, but it was God doing all the work.
Yep. Yep. And changing the heart.
And actually, you know, a whole other subject, but those sacrifices were sacramental.
Yeah, absolutely. God changing the heart, giving his people his gifts.
And that's one thing I pray for all of us, it's one of the reasons that we as Bible believing Lutheran Christians encourage and cherish so much weekly worship, Bible study, receiving of the sacrament, when we encourage our parishioners and our brothers and sisters in Christ to take the Lord's Supper as often as possible, because as we are geared into and immersed in Christ's forgiveness, that abundantly flows over into everything else.
And with those words, I would like to say that if you have listened this far and we haven't angered you, then maybe give us a like and maybe even subscribe and join the conversation. Give us some little input. Maybe give us a topic or something to talk about. You can email us at castingnetspod@gmail.com. You can find us on Fireside FM, and you can also now find us on iTunes. You can find us on Apple. You can find us on the Facebook pages of our churches. You can find us also on the websites of our churches. I mean, we're trying to get to as many people as we possibly can. And if you've appreciated this, then, you know, stop and talk to your pastor and say, hey, you know what? This is working. And if you didn't appreciate it, don't say anything, because we don't want to hear from you. We only want good things. That's all we want. You know, we don't like bad mojo.
And no suggestions about changing the name from Casting Nets to Shoveling the Bowl.
And with that, may God richly bless you as you have an opportunity to practice this forgiveness in your family.